I want you to find your place in the book of Matthew again, the book of Matthew chapter 5, the book of Matthew chapter 5. I remind you that Matthew is our New Testament book that we're traveling through together, and we finished chapter 4, and now we begin our journey in chapter 5. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have no idea how long it's going to take me to preach through Matthew, especially when you come to chapters like this one, because this one is absolutely jam-packed. I was thinking about preaching through the Beatitudes in one sermon. Forget it. Forget it. It's going to be at least two, maybe three. Some people devote an entire sermon to every one of these Beatitudes, and I think that's good, but the Lord's not leading me in that direction. What we're going to be preaching on for the next several, at least two, maybe three, possibly four, I don't know yet. It just depends on how far we get with each sermon. As we begin our message tonight on what's called the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm telling you, this is blessed me just reading it. Blessed be the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Again, I'm giving you part one to the message entitled The Beatitudes. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us tonight to be filled with the power of God. If there's anything in my heart and life that's hindering you, I ask that you forgive me, remove it, get it out. I stand in need of you, and I recognize that. Father, help us as we preach through these Beatitudes to sense your spirit, to get the main thoughts. Help us, Lord, to simply open your word and listen to your sweet voice speak to us. Thy will be done in our midst. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the fifth chapter of Matthew, we're about to embark on what has been called the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount that covers the next three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And as we travel through this sermon, we'll see many, many things that the Lord deals with. What happens is we see the Lord saw the multitudes. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain and his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. This is what the Bible says. It is great to see the first word that came out of his mouth was the word blessed. Now as we think of another mountain, before I even get started with the Beatitudes, we think of another mountain called Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. There again, the voice of God was thundering forth, but it was different in the Old Testament in Mount Sinai. He was thundering forth threatenings. But yet when we come to the New Testament, the voice of God is now speaking on another mountain. And the first thing that comes out of God's mouth is blessed. I'm going to tell you something. This word means divine joy. It means perfect happiness. It means to be supremely blessed. It's been said that it refers to being approved by God and having God's smile on your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be approved by God. And I want to have God's smile on my life. I want to have that divine joy. Wouldn't you agree with me? I want to have that perfect happiness, and I want to be supremely blessed. With all this being said, the Lord begins to share what is known as the Beatitudes given by the Lord of glory himself for our instruction and for our admonition. Now with each one of these Beatitudes, we see a promise connected with it. And in these Beatitudes, we have the Lord's recipe for a blessed life. I'm talking about the Lord's recipe for a blessed life, for a blessed death, and for a blessed eternity. Now let us all ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Now we're only going to get started with them. There's eight of them. I may get through three of them. I may not get through one of them. I don't know yet. But I know this, we need to understand what God is saying. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, blessed are, and then he fills in the blank. Whatever the Lord says is blessed, that's what's blessed, my friends. If he says it's blessed, then it's blessed. If he says it's cursed, it's cursed. And we understand as we look at these blessed beatitudes, if you will, these things that God says, you can have my divine joy in your life. You can be supremely blessed in these things. You can have the life that you've always searched for. Number one, we notice obviously our points now are the Beatitudes. I'm not alliterating this. I know you're in shock and awe when I say that. In other words, not everything starts with the same letters, what I'm trying to say. I'm just taking it straight out of Scripture. Number one, we see blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, understand this, folks. The Pharisees were concerned about minute details of outward character, such as fasting, praying, and giving. However, in these Beatitudes, beginning with this one here, we see the Lord shows that true righteousness begins internally inside the heart. In other words, in the opening Beatitude, we see what our overall attitude about ourselves should be. Some of the explanations of this phrase, poor in spirit, some of the explanations of this include, and listen, I want you to put yourself beside this and ask yourself, is that me? Is that me? Is that me? Is that me? As I define what this means and we travel through what the Lord Jesus is saying here, ask yourself, am I really poor in spirit? Because the Bible says, Jesus said, the poor in spirit, they are the ones who's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Yet if you turn over to the book of Luke, the same account of the Beatitudes, he changes that from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God. So we understand that only those who are poor in spirit will ever make it to heaven. Now stay with me here. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Is God teaching that you have to work your way to heaven here? Is he saying you have to be poor in spirit in order to go to heaven? Is that what he's talking about? Wait a minute. Here's what he's saying. The words poor in spirit means to be humble. It means not wanting this world's riches. Now stay with me here. It means to be of no account in your own eyes. It means to be conscious of one's spiritual poverty. It's realizing I have nothing, I am nothing, I can do nothing, and I stand in need of all things. It is being conscious of one's own emptiness. It's the realization that one needs help. It's seeing self as God sees us. It's being humbled by our own sinfulness. It is realizing that we are nothing, standing in need of God's everlasting help. It is realizing that we cannot make it on our own. We need the Lord God of heaven to intervene. This is a powerful phrase here, my friends. What he's saying is this. He's saying you will never inherit the kingdom of heaven as long as you are good enough in your own eyes. He's saying until you come to the end of yourself and until you realize that spiritually speaking, you have nothing to offer. You are bankrupt. You don't have anything. You are empty. Until you're poor in spirit, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is why the only way a person will be saved is if they become poor in spirit. Until they come to the end of themselves and realize, I need help, they'll never call out for Jesus. Now, this is what he's talking about here. This is the way a child of God must look at themselves. Now, listen to me. If you're lost, the way you get saved is you understand you are a sinner in need of a Savior who is rich It was something that you never had anything of. The Bible says that he who was rich became poor so that we through his poverty might be rich. We're understanding this first beatitude here. Don't be like the following people in 2 Timothy 3:2, where it says, for men should be lovers of their own selves. To be poor in spirit is just the opposite. Rather, it's Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Luke 18:10 to 14. Here's another example of what it means to be poor in spirit. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. The Bible says in Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, spirit, and trembleth at my word. Can I give you some enlightenment? He's not talking about without money. He's not saying the one I'll look to is the one who's poor and can't buy his bread. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying if you're rich, I'm not looking your way. He's not saying that. He's saying, here's the one I'm going to look to, the one who realizes he has nothing to offer me. That's the one I'm going to look to. That's the one I'm going to look at. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who realize they have nothing to offer God, they are spiritual paupers. God says, those people will inherit God's kingdom. I'm telling you, if you're saved today, there ought to be something inside you say, man, that sounds pretty good right there. I mean, if you've been poor in spirit, realizing you could not do it, but God can, and you realize your sinfulness and your unworthiness, but you understood that what you could not do, Christ could, you know what he's telling you? If you come to me with that spirit, I'm going to give you God's kingdom. Now here we're going on here. Too many people today live their lives with the attitude of the church of Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 19, which says this, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's what he's saying. He's saying because you say you're rich and because you say that you have everything and you have need of nothing, when I'm telling you that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, he says, I counsel thee. Here's what he's saying. This is the Lord speaking. He's saying, because you think you're rich when you're really poor, here's my counsel for you. Here's what I counsel thee, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. What this means right here is just as one will not go to the doctor until he or she realizes their need of it, one will not go to God for help until they realize they're helpless. Do you understand that spiritually speaking, you are poor? You have nothing to offer God. God is not satisfied with you. God is not pleased with what we have. And when we understand, I am poor, I have nothing, I'm coming to God, and I'm poor in spirit, and I'm recognizing I do not have anything worthy for His attention. He's saying, when you become that way, you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You will inherit the kingdom of God. Because somebody will never be saved until they know they need to be. Amen or not, folks. One will never call out to God for salvation unless they've ceased from their own self-righteousness. This is why living a good life, turning over a new leaf, getting baptized, joining a church will never get somebody to heaven. Only the righteousness of Christ imputed on the sinner's account is sufficient. The poor in spirit have come to the end of themselves, realizing they are spiritually bankrupt and can never make it on their own. And even we who are saved, now I realize I'm speaking a lot towards salvation here, but understand that these are His disciples He's speaking to. Listen to me now. Even we who aren't saved should be poor in spirit. Realize, and even though we've been saved, we are still nothing, and everything we do, it should only be governed by the power of God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I wonder tonight, are you truly poor in spirit? Do you realize you are weak? Do you understand that when it comes to things that God wants you to do, and Bible salvation, and even sanctification, and serving God, are you coming to Him poor in spirit saying, I don't have it. I don't have it. By the way, this is not some put-on face where somebody just dresses in sackcloth, throws ashes up in the air, and says, woe is me, for I'm undone. That's pride, my friends. If somebody's doing that to be seen, I'm talking about the condition of the heart. God says you're poor in spirit. That's what He said. The unseen part of you understands that you need Him. We need God. You can't make it on your own. Neither can I. This is being poor in spirit. The Bible says in James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. Now, does that mean that He's talking about just people without money? God's looking at somebody who doesn't have a dime, and He's counting them rich toward God? Are you listening to me? I don't care if you have $100 billion or 1 cent. There are people with all the money in the world and no money in the world who are still lost. So He's not talking about money. Then what is He talking about? How is He saying, those who are poor, I'm counting them rich toward God? He's saying when those people realize that they don't have anything and they come to me for everything, I give them myself and everything I have comes with it. Poor in spirit. Number two, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now this word means to grieve. It means to wail or sorrow. Now it's good to remember that those Christ was speaking to were those who were affected by their own sin. I'm talking about the disciples. And the hatred and opposition of others toward them. We see that later on in these Beatitudes. Therefore, I conclude that this sorrow seems to be speaking of sorrow that comes with sin. In other words, I do not believe, and most people agree with this, this is not talking to somebody who's lost a loved one and they're grieving, they're mourning. Because the Bible says, blessed is he that mourns. Happy is he that mourns, for he shall be comforted. Now, there seems to be a progression here. Poor in spirit is the realization that you don't have it. Mourning is realizing that you're going in the opposite direction. It's realizing that you are a sinner. And it's realizing that you have broken the heart of God because of your sin, and you're brokenhearted with your sin and anything else that displeases the Lord. Now, there was a man who said Jesus is not referring to those who mourn over the loss of a loved one, but over their spiritual condition. They mourn over their sins. They grieve over their shortcomings. And when they fall before temptation, they're miserable. They weep over it. They cry out to God for it. People today want something that makes them feel good. They do. Even in churches today, people are searching for churches where the music makes them feel good, where the preacher makes them feel good about themselves. I mean, where when they get up and they leave, they're feeling good about themselves. I just feel better now. Can I say something to you? There is a time and place for that. I'm not belittling it. But if you feel good every time you leave this church, I've not done my job. That's the truth. If you never get up and say, ouch. If you never get up and say, man, that hit me right between the eyes. If it's always, boy, this is just such a wonderful church. And we are now. Now, don't misunderstand me. Boy, I tell you, that music makes me feel good. The preaching makes me feel good. I just feel so much better about myself now. If that's the case, we're missing something somewhere. Because you know what true Bible preaching does? You know what Jesus is saying here? When you see your sin, you will not laugh. You will be brokenhearted. He's saying that when somebody sees their sin or sees something else that breaks the heart of God, they don't laugh at it, they mourn through it. Now, for instance, let me just give you an illustration that I'm talking about here, where today we live in a society where people are laughing at what they ought to be weeping over. And they're weeping over things they ought to be laughing about. For instance, there was a train wreck. I don't know how long ago this was, but there was a train crash that took place, and it was televised, and it showed after this particular crash the carnage that was there. It showed the fire brigade and the ambulances coming to rescue the people, and there was a shot of a mother that was sitting in her passenger seat, strapped in with a little child in her arms. The mother was dead, but the child was still alive. The rescue men came in and they lifted the child. And think about this, as they lifted the child began to laugh and giggle. Now, it's too small to understand. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not ripping on this baby here, folks. I'm just showing you something here. I'm trying to illustrate a point about what he's talking about here. So when they tried to get the baby loose, the baby started laughing and giggle. But then as they lifted her, they found they couldn't lift her because she had chocolate in both of her hands. And they took the chocolate out of her hands so they could get her free. But when they took the chocolate out of her hands, she stopped laughing and she began to cry hysterically. Here's the point I'm trying to say. Is our human nature not just like that? I mean, here's the baby's mother dead. And after that, now again, she's not old enough to understand. But at what she ought to be weeping at, she's laughing at. And what she ought to be laughing at, the chocolate that means nothing, she's weeping over it. What am I saying? I'm saying this. John Bradford, that was burned at the stake by the papist in 1555, it's been said that scarcely a day passed in which he did not weep for his sin. Now, it says of David Brainerd, the great missionary in the 1500s to the American Indians, that as he walked in the forest one evening and contemplated his sins and his depravity before God, that he felt the very ground of the forest would open up and swallow him into hell. It says as he went back to the mission station, he could hardly show his face in case the other missionaries knew what had happened to him or saw the look of sinful shame upon his face. Spurgeon said, "The best of men are men at best." And apart, listen to this, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of divine grace, hell itself does not contain greater monsters than you and I might become. I remember hearing about the old preacher Alan Redpath, I'm reading here, that stood on a platform and he said, as I stand here this evening, I'm capable of committing any sin under the sun. You know what this is? This is people mourning over their sin. This is people realizing, God saved me. He saved a hell-deserving sinner who sent him to Calvary. Somebody who doesn't make light of sin. You show me somebody who makes light of sin. And you show me somebody who thinks it's funny to run around in sin, thinks it's funny to do things against God, and I'll show you somebody who will never be saved like that. You have to come to God understanding that you can't save yourself. That's poor in spirit. And mourning over your sin, you can't come to God popping your bubblegum, sir. You can't come to God popping your bubblegum, ma'am. You have to come to God brokenhearted over sin. I'm telling you, too many times people just come and pray just through a simple prayer. Somebody says, you've been saved. Oh, I've been saved. But yet they're living like the devil themselves. That person's never been saved. Mark it down. Amen. I'll amen myself tonight. Let me tell you why. Because I love you too much not to preach it straight to you. And I'm telling you that Jesus stood up and he said, blessed are they that mourn, those who are broken over their sin, those who are brokenhearted when God's brokenhearted. Let me ask you a question. Are you guilty of letting things come across a television set that you laugh at, that God's heart's broken over it? Are you listening to music that the heart of God breaks and yet people just jamming out to it? I'm telling you, don't tell me that even adults deal with things like that. God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, he's saying, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm telling you right here, do we see our sin for what it is? Do we really see it for what it is? Let me ask you something, unbeliever. What's keeping you from salvation? Let me ask you something, Christian. I'm talking to myself. Every child of God breaks the heart of God basically every day of our life. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we, that's Christians, confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let me ask you a question. Can you do your own thing and not be brokenhearted about it? Can you say I'm saved and yes, I'm thinking those thoughts and yes, I've got revenge there and yes, I've got bitterness here and yes, 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 yes. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know what your problem is? You don't see sin for what it is. Sin breaks the heart of God. Does it break yours? Does it break mine? When's the last time I got on my face and I said, God, forgive me, for I know not what I do. When's the last time we saw our sin for what it really is? Blessed are they that mourn. By the way, if Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My friends, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Bible says, Peter said in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw it, then he fell at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. O Lord, my friends, whether it be our own sin or being brokenhearted over something caused by sin, do you understand that all mourning is a result of sin? Do you understand that? You take a death of a loved one, sin caused that. You take a sickness, sin caused that. You take something happen tonight, God forbid it, but you take something happen tonight to one of you and you roll over in the night and your husband or your spouse is gone and you begin to mourn, sin caused that, my friends. Sin is nothing to laugh at. Sin crucified the Savior. Sin condemns people to hell. And we are all sinners. The difference is, praise God, I hope all of us are saved sinners. Glory. I'm telling you, are we mourning over what breaks the heart of God? Even Jesus Christ was never identified. Now think about this. It is never said that Jesus Christ smiled. It's never recorded that he laughed. Now, does that mean he never smiled and he never laughed? I don't think so, folks. I mean, I don't seem like this when them kids are coming. But it's interesting that the Word of God never records him smiling or laughing. Could it be that the reason it wasn't recorded is because in Isaiah 53:3 he's identified as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? He knew why he was coming. And I'll guarantee you that when he was walking up the road to Calvary, that he wasn't popping bubble gum. I guarantee when he was walking up the road to Calvary. Why in the world am I talking about bubble gum so much lately? I don't know. If you're chewing it, I'm not against you now, folks. I promise you. But here's what I'm saying to you. Can you see the Lord crawling up Calvary, walking up Calvary, falling under the load of the cross? His sweat becoming as blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Can you see him saying, ha, 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 this is so great. This is so funny. I'm so glad I have to go through this. No, the blessed Son of God knelt down with his sweat becoming blood, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, but if it not be possible, nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. Aren't you glad the Savior mourned? Aren't you glad that your sin put, listen to me, I'm not glad of this, but thank God he took it. My sin was put on him. And it caused him to die. He laid his life down. And my friends, whether it's just a bad thought, whether it's doing something I shouldn't do or not doing something I should do, when it is sin against God, it is not funny. It should break our hearts. This is what he's talking about. Blessed are they that mourn. I wonder, are you laughing at what God laughs at? And are you weeping with what God weeps over? If so, we'll be comforted. Spurgeon said, those who laugh shall lament, but those who sorrow shall sing. What this means is this. If you're weeping over the right things now, you'll rejoice over the good things then. He's saying, if you're weeping over sin, and you are brokenhearted over sin, and it has driven you to my feet, and I have saved your soul. He's saying, if you mourn, I'll make sure you're comforted. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 6:6-9, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eyes consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If he's saying here, blessed are ye that mourn, is he saying that you just go around crying about everything? No. But he's basically saying, if you're brokenhearted over what I'm brokenhearted about, you're going to be comforted. What's he talking about? What is this comfort? You know what this word comfort means? It means to come along beside of. Sound familiar? It comes from the same word where we get paraclete. Another word for the Holy Spirit. And may I tell you what the ultimate comfort is? The ultimate comfort is this. Dear ones, there is coming a day. By the way, in Psalm 126:6, I think it is, says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How is it that Jesus can say, if you're mourning, and it's the right kind of mourning, he's talking about if you're really brokenhearted and you're coming to me about it. He's talking to his children, if you will, and those who need to become his child. He's saying, if you do it, if you mourn, I'll give you comfort. Let me tell you how he can say that. Because ultimately in Revelation 21:4, the Bible says the Lord shall wipe away all their tears. My friends, if you're saved tonight, you may be mourning over sin. You may be mourning over something caused by sin. But stay tuned. You're headed to a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more weeping. So I ask you tonight, if you are not saved, may God help you to see your wretched sin that breaks the heart of God and turn to Him for salvation. If you have been saved, we still need to learn the same lessons. We are poor in spirit. We need God. We should mourn every time we break His heart. And we ought to mourn over everything else that breaks the heart of God. Now, I was going to try to get through three. Forget it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I ask you up to this point, how are you doing? You poor in spirit? Or are you trying to do it on your own? Are you mourning over what God mourns over? Are you broken over what God's broken over? Or do you have a tendency to laugh at what makes God cry? It's happening all over the place, my friends. Don't let it happen in your life. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your beatitudes. We're only getting started. And Lord, I may be doing a very poor job to explain them. But I know in my heart what you're working in my heart about. I know, Lord, that nobody will be saved without being poor in spirit. They'll never come to you for salvation until they realize they need you. Until they get broken over their sin and realize their need of the Savior, they'll never be saved. On the flip side of that, Lord, I understand that these are principles that you were teaching to disciples. And that we who are saved, a characteristic that should summarize our life is poor of spirit. We should understand that we cannot do it, but you can. It's not in ourselves. We're spiritually bankrupt. I'm talking about in our flesh. And Lord, I pray that you help us who are saved to be broken over what you're broken over, to mourn over what you mourn over, and to be obedient to you. Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Maybe God is speaking to you tonight. Maybe you've come into this auditorium, and in your heart, you know that if something happened to you, you would not go to heaven. May I tell you that the advice from the Word of God tonight is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you understand that you have nothing to offer God? You cannot deserve His grace in your own merit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you trust Him as your Savior by confessing your sin to Him, calling it what it is, He'll send the Paraclete to you. His name's the Blessed Holy Spirit. He'll be your comforter all through life, sending you on your way to the place where there's no more tears. Maybe you're a child of God tonight and you say, Jody, God's speaking to me. I've not been poor in spirit like I ought to be. I've been trying to do too many things on my own. Or maybe God's speaking to you about being brokenhearted over something that is involved with sin. It may be sin in your own life, or it might be somebody that's involved in sin in your family. It might be something that's caused by sin, the death of a loved one, or whatever the case may be. And this morning, you understand, is something that you need give to God. I don't know what it is, but the Lord does. Let's all stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Take it, use it. Bless this thought. Bless these simple thoughts. Help people to respond. May the will of God be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come? Come now. Would you do it?
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
Playing for softly, folks are praying if you're standing. I'd like you to look this way just a moment. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian, which the majority, maybe even all of us are. I hope all of us are. What can you take away from this sermon? This is what I'm trying to train you in. Don't be guilty of coming to church and say, it's good facts. I learned something that I didn't know tonight. No. What is God telling you to do with it? Do you understand the difference there? God doesn't speak to impress you. God speaks to change us. So what's he saying? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean to you? What's he saying to you there? Blessed are they who understand they are nothing. Blessed are they who are empty. Blessed are they who understand they can't earn it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you take from that? You know what I take from it? I can't love my wife the way I can. It's not in me, but God can. Take control of it, Jesus. I'm a child of God, but I can't do what I'm supposed to do without God's power. I need your power, Jesus. You follow me what I'm trying to say here? Blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. You know what that means for some of you? I don't know who you are. I don't have anybody in mind. So somebody gets upset, which I trust it doesn't happen. Like Preacher Lashley says, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one coming out barking and yelping is the one that got hit by it. You know what that means, blessed are they that mourn? That means that television program that maybe you've been laughing at, and it's not that bad, but in your heart you know God's not pleased with it, now you're going to go home and take it out and burn it. Amen. What are you going to do with this message? How's it changed you? Or is it just like water rolling off a duck's back? Didn't do anything for me. There's problems there. You getting it? I'm going to do is sing this last verse as our closing prayer. There's still time for you if you'd like to come, but if not, that's fine. We're going to sing this last verse as our closing prayer. Hope you'll be back on Sunday. God bless you. Try to bring somebody with you. Will you do it? Let's sing it together.
Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Stand a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I hope.